We come back with another message on God's plan for man. The lecture today will be on the seven judgments of Scripture. We have already considered two of these judgments, the main ones, the judgment of the wicked dead at the end of the millennium, and the judgment of the nations before the millennium at the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. There are seven main judgments of Scripture. These are two of the seven, so we'll just pass those up for the time being and might not refer to them again. There is another judgment called the judgment of the believer's sin. The subjects of this judgment are the believers, of course. The Bible teaches that every person in the whole world had his sins judged on the cross of Christ. Christ said, "For judgment I am come into this world, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The believer is the only one that will benefit from such a work of Christ on the cross. Sinners will not benefit by it due to the fact that they will not repent and get right with God. And until they do, it does not benefit them at all, other than just extend God's mercy to them temporarily. So we call this the judgment of the believer as to sin. It was the judgment of the whole world upon the cross of Christ. Like Christ said of the serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." The place of this judgment was Calvary. Luke 23:33. And it was also called Golgotha, or a place of the skull, just outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Christ was crucified, suffered the judgment of the entire world when he bore the sins and sicknesses and diseases and curses of the entire world in his own body. We have the idea that it brought about the salvation of those who will believe. Because of Christ's perfect work of satisfying the Father, of atoning for men, of being the covering for the sins of all who will believe, now God is just in justifying everyone who will believe. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So the basis of the benefits of this judgment is the perfect work of Christ. The result naturally is that you receive death, or you remain in death, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and recognize that on the cross he was judged for you and in your place. If you will accept him, then you are set free from satanic powers, justified in the sight of God, cleansed from all sin, made a new creature in Christ where old things are passed away, and all things are of God. In other words, you have eternal life, and you will be saved from God's wrath eternally because you believe on the name of his only begotten Son. So this judgment really deals with the individual as a sinner and benefits only the believer who accepts and conforms to the gospel program of getting the benefits of the death of Christ on the cross. Then there is another judgment called the believer's judgment of himself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31-32, "If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we don't judge ourselves," why, he said, we will be judged of the Lord, that we might not be condemned of the world. This refers to the believer's judgment then of himself, judging himself, correcting himself as he gets light. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So you can really say that the subjects of this judgment are the believers who are walking in the light, who are correcting themselves and judging themselves as they get instructions by the Word of God. For example, if a person gets light on a certain thing, that a certain thing is wrong, and he keeps on doing that thing, then he is violating his own conscience and violating the Word of God and the will of God. He will revert to darkness if he continues that kind of a program. But when he gets the idea that he is doing wrong on any one point, then he judges himself, corrects himself, consecrates not to do that anymore, but he will obey the Holy Scriptures. Then that person is judging himself. And he is not to be judged by God in the future in the sense of condemnation for the soul. The time of this judgment is during lifetime here. Paul said concerning this life that we are to put to death the old man with his deeds, and put off the old man, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness after the image of him that created him, and that we are to walk and to live in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we are to put to death the deeds of the body, and we shall live. And as he puts it in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's the program. During this life, then, you have to put off sin. You have to conform to the gospel, and as you do so, then you are judging yourself, and then you are putting sin out of your life and confessing it, getting it cleansed by the blood of Christ, getting it out of the way between you and God. And as that goes on throughout life, then you remain clear in the sight of God. But if you go back into a life of sin and don't judge yourself and don't come to your senses and repent, then God will have to judge you for that and damn you in the end for going back into a life of sin. So it's the idea of the believer judging himself in this life and judging his own life and not the other fellow. The basis of judgment is obedience to God and to his word. James speaks of hearers and doers of the word, and advise, be not hearers only, but be doers of the word, for only the doers of the word shall be blessed. In other words, if you hear and not do, you're like a man that beholds himself in a mirror. He sees himself and walks away and forgets what manner of man he really is. Now the result in this judgment is chastisement or approval from God, or judgment of God and disapproval from God, one of the two. If we would chasten ourselves, in other words, we would not be chastened of God. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of God. It's the idea of accepting the chastening of God and learning our lessons by the correction of God and taking this kind of a program as our very own, living up to it to the letter. We have next the judgment of the believer's works. Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Whether they be good or bad. Paul speaks of all believers then, all saints, having to be judged in the future. If we judge ourselves properly in this life, then we will not receive loss of reward in the next life for what we have done. We will gain reward. So the judgment of the believer's works is another judgment distinct from the judgment of the believer of himself, or the judgment of the believer's sin in the cross of Christ. The subjects of this judgment are still the believers. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The time of this judgment is between the rapture and the second advent. While we read in Luke 14:14 that we will be judged in the resurrection of the just, be recompensed at that time. This judgment will be in heaven. Paul speaks of men beating the air and set himself up as an example of not a shadow boxer, but one who definitely brings his body under subjection, lest after he has preached the gospel to others, he himself would become a castaway. And then he speaks of judgment in this life. If we would judge ourselves, we would correct ourselves. Now that is going to determine what will be the basis of reward in the next life. The place then for this judgment is in heaven, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. The basis of this judgment is the believer's works, his acts, his deeds, all that he does, both good and bad. Now we have the idea among us in general that the believer will never have to come to judgment. He will never have to give an account of anything that he does. But that is not true. We will have to give an account of everything we have done, whether it be good or bad. Christ even said, every idle word will be given account in the day of judgment. And every cup of cold water that you refuse to give or that you do give in the name of a disciple will be judged, will be rewarded, or will receive loss of reward, as the case may be. So everything that a believer does in life will be brought up at this judgment, all right, to receive reward or loss of reward. Paul puts it in this way, that we might receive of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Then Paul advises the Christians not to judge one another. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to judge. So they're advised not to judge anyone before the time, that the Lord will take care of that particular job. Matthew 16:27 states that my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Romans 2:6 and Romans 2:16 speak of even the secret things will be brought up in the day of judgment. So let's get this straight. Every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged to determine whether they're going to be saved or lost or not. That's already settled, or they wouldn't be at that judgment. This is simply to determine the reward or loss of reward concerning everything done in the life, whether it be good or bad. Doctrines will be judged. We read in Romans 2:14-16, they that have sinned without the law shall be judged without the law. They that have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. The Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, their conscience a meanwhile accusing or else excusing them in the day that God shall judge the secrets of men by my gospel. The conduct to others will be judged. Any misconduct to anyone, any unforgiveness, malice, jealousy, any act of any unkindness, any idle word, every idle word, everything you refuse to do for somebody and everything that you do for somebody, every detail of life. So we might say that all your conduct in life, good or bad, will have to receive justice and judgment. The carnal traits will be judged. In other words, men will be judged for yielding to their carnal traits or controlling their carnal traits. Men will be judged for their words, even every idle word. Men will be judged for the things that affect others: slander, quarrels, idle words, foolishness, joking, jesting, frivolity of every kind, doubt, debts, broken promises, wrong dealings, and everything that we could imagine will be fully on record and dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We're going to be judged concerning the things that affect ourselves: neglected opportunities, neglected talents or talents wasted, loose living, lack of spirituality. All these and every thing that we do in life or everything that we say in life will be judged. Things even that affect God, such as refusal to walk in the light, disobedience to God, rejection of God, repentance toward God, failure to cooperate with God, failure to yield to the Spirit, just every phase of life will be fully covered and dealt with in that day. Now, what will be the result of this judgment? Is it really to save the soul or damn the soul or to decide the salvation of a person? No, it isn't that. That's already settled, and it is not the question of whether you're saved or unsaved. If you're unsaved, you won't be at that judgment. You'll have to remain dead, that is your body, and you will have to remain in hell until the end of the millennium. Then the great white throne judgment will take place, the judgment of the wicked dead. We're talking of believers now who are already saved and who are in heaven and who are at the judgment seat of Christ giving account of the deeds done in their bodies, whether they be good or bad. The result, therefore, is not to send some to hell and save others, but it's simply to receive reward or loss of reward, but never the loss of the soul, for those wrongdoings, providing they have been forgiven, they have been put under the blood of Christ. This judgment deals with the believer as a servant. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work which he hath built thereon shall abide, the fire, the test by fire, then he shall receive a reward. If not, then he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." Let me give you a little illustration. This is supposed to be a dream of a prominent Christian worker who saw an angel come into his room and analyze his zeal and his works, as it were. And seemed like he took out this out of his bosom and gave it to the angel. And the angel weighed it, and it weighed 100 pounds. And he thought, "My, perfect." Then the angel began to put down the analysis of this and handed him a little slip of paper, and here's what he found. Total weight, 100 pounds of this analysis there proves to be bigotry, 11 parts. Personal ambition, 22 parts. Love of praise, 19 parts. Pride of denomination, 15 parts. Love of authority, 12 parts. Pride of talents, 14 parts. My, my. Wood, hay, stubble, all those parts. 93 parts, wood, hay, and stubble. Love of God, 4 parts. Love of man, 3 parts. Only 7 parts out of 100 pounds was rewardable: gold, silver, and precious stones. This Christian worker testified that he got angry, began to deny the truth of the analysis. But the angel walked toward the door, stopped and looked back, and in pity he said, "May God save you," and walked out the door. When the minister awoke, the conviction seized his heart, and he got down and prayed more to be saved from himself than he had ever prayed to be saved from hell. He prayed until the refining fire of the Spirit purged him of self, and thereafter he was a greater success than ever before, doing things solely for the good of people and not for what he gets out of it. So any time you give anything, to let your left hand know what your right hand is given, or to blow a trumpet before you, or to receive reward of men, praise or anything, you already have a full receipt. That'll be all you will ever get out of it. You have your reward already. That means if you pray to be seen of men, if you give to be seen of men, if you do any work to be seen of men, or let all your good works to be seen of men, solely to be seen of men, and not for the good of God and the love of lost souls and the love of God, then you will have a total loss in the day of judgment, even if you're saved and at the judgment seat of Christ. So there you have the judgment of the believer. Now then, every sin of any person who has been saved will be brought up at that judgment. Naturally, they are forgiven, they are blotted out, and they're not held against you anymore as far as damning your soul is concerned. But they have to be brought up at that judgment in order to give you a reward for the good you've done and loss of reward for any wrong you've done. You want the reward, don't you, for any good you've done? Yes. All right, then be fair and want the judgment also for the evil you've done. You don't want any reward that doesn't belong to you, do you? So, you see then the justice of such a thing. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now then we have another judgment called the judgment of Israel. 20th chapter of Exodus, or rather Ezekiel 33 to 44. The subjects, the living Jews. Jewish people at the second coming of Christ. The time, during the millennium and the second coming of Christ. The place of this judgment will be Palestine, Edom, and Moab. The basis of their judgment is obedience to God and to His Word, just like in the case of the Christian. The result will be some will be destroyed from Israel and others will be converted, making the nation who at the second coming of Christ will be exalted as the head of all nations in the millennium and in all eternity. Then we have a judgment of angels mentioned in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 and 7. The subjects are the fallen angels. If the angels that sin which kept not their first estate, referred in those two passages, He hath cast down to hell, reserved in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Evidently referring to a great day of judgment for the angels, perhaps, maybe at the great white throne judgment, who knows. At any rate, the angels will be judged for the things done in their bodies, in their souls, in their spirits. The time will be after the millennium, evidently. At the time of the great renovation of the heavens and the earth by fire, we read, that will be the time of the great white throne judgment. Then the place will be in heaven. The basis, the sins of the angels. The angels that sinned. The angels that left their first estate. That committed fornication. That went after strange flesh. Or set forth for the suffering of vengeance and eternal fire. The result will be eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41 definitely speaks of hell being prepared for the devil and his angels. So Satan, demons, fallen angels, fallen men, saved men, all persons who have ever had any responsibility before God concerning the carrying out of God's program or His plan will receive full justice, loss of reward for any wrongdoing, or reward for any right doing. Even in hell, men will receive reward for right doing, for they will not be punished, receive any punishment for any particular right that they have done. Now, for there are degrees of punishment in hell, just like there are degrees of blessing out of hell. A person who has not committed murder, for example, could not be punished in hell for murder. So it will even pay the sinners to make their sins mighty scarce, so that they will have less punishment in the eternity to come. Jesus speaks of people who will receive greater damnation, and he speaks of people that will have a more tolerable judgment than others. So there is such a thing as degrees of judgment. Now then, finally, the other two judgments, the judgment of the nations, which we've considered before, will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The judgment of the wicked dead, the seventh judgment, will be at the end of the millennium. If you read Revelation 20, 11 to 15, where we read of the wicked dead standing before God to receive of the things done in their bodies, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have considered the judgment of the nations and the judgment of the wicked dead together, so we will not say any more about that particular question. So there are seven great judgments of Scripture.